I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. We are gathered today to remember and give thanks to God for the life of Joanne Grace Pincher. Joanne was born August 27, 1935, went to be with the Lord on September 2, 1995. Joanne was born in Libertyville, Illinois. She attended Albany High School and Tarleton State University. She was appointed Shackelford County Judge in September of 1977, the first woman judge of Shackelford County. Joanne was a member of Maranatha Fellowship in Albany, the Gideon's International Auxiliary, the Albany Study Club, the Albany Garden Club, the Garden Gate Garden Club of Abilene, and Old Jail Museum, where she was a docent. Joanne was a Silver Life Master in the American Contract Bridge League and a member of Fort Phantom Bridge Unit in Abilene. She married Ernest Dale Buddy Fincher in 1954 in Albany, Texas. Joanne's survivors include her husband, two sons, Michael Fincher of Abilene and Mitch Fincher of Austin, her mother, Dorothy Sievers of Albany, one brother, Buddy Sievers of Arlington, and two grandchildren, Anna Grace and Jeremiah. Today we remember and give thanks to God for a precious, beautiful, and gracious woman, Joanne Fincher. Will you bow your heads as we pray? Almighty and awesome God, Lord, we do remember today and how we give thanks to you for Joanne. We thank you, O God, for her gentleness, her kindness. We thank you, our Father, for her love. We thank you for the fruit of the Holy Spirit that was so much in abundance in Joanne's life, the love and joy, the peace and patience, the kindness and goodness, the faithfulness and gentleness, the self-control. Lord, we thank you today for Joanne's kind and gracious influence that has touched so many lives. And our Father, as we gather today to celebrate her life, we come, Lord, rejoicing in our resurrection hope and promise. For Jesus, you have declared that you are the resurrection and the life. And if anyone believes in you, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in you shall never die. We thank you for this glorious promise, O God. And Lord Jesus, you have promised that wherever two or three gather together in your name, there you are, and here you are. Lord, we believe that promise. Jesus, as you are now with us and as you walk amongst us this afternoon, may you touch each and every one of us here. Speak to us of eternal things and cause us, Lord, to examine our lives and the condition of our own souls in your sight today. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your glory. And all praise be to you as we celebrate the life of Joanne today. In the strong and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I will hear you call me. this life is over and the race is run, I will hear you calling, come, I will come. It will be worth all the waiting for that one moment of celebrating you when I get to feel your hand in mine, when I can finally be free from this prison called time. It will be worth all the
well, it's an honor for me to get to participate in this meeting of celebration, celebrating the life of Joanne and celebrating the Jesus that she loved. And I want to convey to you the feelings of the family. We are not reverencing death, really. We respect the grief. It goes on the heart when we have a loved one taken from our midst, but death is not our God. We do not fear it, and we do not even honor it. We are honoring life here today, and so we're celebrating what the Lord has given to us in Joanne. It's a joy to conduct a service for someone you know, and you know you don't have to lie about to make the family feel good. I've been in some situations where you come close. Certainly don't want to say anything negative about someone at their funeral, but I've been close a few times. But here there's no temptation for that. For those of you who knew Joanne Fincher, knew her as a woman of integrity and a woman to emulate in many, many ways. I was just thinking about how we measure someone's success. We have a tendency to measure success in such silly ways, really. We measure success by how much money you make or land you own or whatever. We ought to measure success by how well did you achieve the goals you had. I mean, a lot of folks have no goals. So how can they be a success or failure? I know positively what Joanne's goal in life was. She made no bones about that. Though she did lots of things, I got tired listening to everything she was involved in a while ago. I was reading that and thought, good night. I don't think I'm physically able to do everything she did. But I know her goal in life was to be like her Lord. And interestingly, that's his goal for her. Scripture says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I know I've heard her say it. I want to be like Jesus. And that's good. That's a good goal. I think we can say she was a success. Now, none of us are ever going to make it all the way to being like Jesus until we see clearly and face to face, but she had so many characteristics of Jesus. One of the characteristics of Jesus, and by the way, I have no doubt in my mind that if she were here talking to you today, she wouldn't talk about her, she'd talk about Jesus. None of us really know what all heaven's going to be like. We got a glimpse of it in the book of Revelation because John, the apostle, got caught up and got to look into timelessness for a little while and see how things really were in a place where there is no time, space, and where reality is real. And what he said was everybody in heaven was worshiping the Lamb on the throne. You know, if you wonder what Joanne's saying today, I can tell you exactly what she's saying. She's saying, holy. Because if you look at the book of Revelation, it says, in the middle of reality, there was a throne, and there was a Lamb on the throne, and everybody was kneeling down saying, holy. Now, I don't know about you, I've been going to church since I was a kid. They took me to a little church in South Alabama where I grew up on a farm there, and I've been hearing sermons a long time. Some good, most not so good, but I didn't understand a lot that was said. And I remember old preachers would preach on how heaven's like, and said they're singing, holy, holy, holy. I thought, what a boring place. That all they ever say? I mean, surely they'd think of something else to say besides just holy, holy. Wouldn't you get tired of saying holy? I really don't know how it's going to be fully, but I have this idea that what happens is when you get into the presence of pure goodness, which is what God is, absolute, unadulterated, unmixed, uncompromised goodness, that every time you look at Him, you see more than you saw the last time you saw Him. So you look at the Lord and you say, holy. And you bow your head because there's so much light and presence there, you bow your head. And then you get a little courage, you look up again, and you see more than you saw the next time. You went, holy. And you bow your head. And every time you look, you just say, holy. So I know if Joanne could talk to you today, she'd talk to you about Jesus, not about her. And she'd tell you to get to know Him. I have no doubt about that. But standing in her place today, I just want to say a couple of things about Jesus and just show you how I think she achieved much of her goal. In Revelation chapter 1, when it talks about the whole purpose of that book, it says, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits before His throne and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus was and is the faithful witness of God. In other words, if you want to know about God, you don't have to go figure it all out from all the revelation that's in nature and figure it all out, all the revelation that's come down through history. You can do all that. But that's like running out and gathering a bunch of pieces of puzzle and trying to put it together without seeing what it's supposed to look like. If you want to know the real truth about God, you need to know Jesus. You've got to know Jesus. Because Jesus is what God looks like when it's on a man. He's a faithful witness. He told the truth about God. The very fact that Jesus called himself a son of God, son of man, means that he was revealing the Father nature of God. I know a lot of people feel like God is pretty austere and holy, and he's got a lot of vengeance and wrath and stuff, and so it's like, wow, I don't know if I want to really get in the presence of God. I mean, like God. But Jesus now, I think he's a little more tender and merciful, and so I want to kind of approach Jesus and get Jesus to make it all right with God. You know, I get to know Jesus and then he'll buffer me with God. I know I've met a lot of people who feel that way. I kind of grew up that way with my mom and dad. My dad was pretty austere. He'd get mad and my mom would buffer between us. You know, she'd come to me and go, "Now, son, he didn't mean that you were the stupidest kid in the world. And he didn't mean he was going to snap your neck like a cucumber. He really didn't mean that. What he meant was." And she would explain that and kind of buffer. And she'd go to him and she'd say, "Now, JT, you quit. That wasn't what that boy meant." And so she would buffer between the two. So I could go talk to mom when I couldn't always talk to dad. Some of you might have had that experience. I think we kind of impose that on God sometimes. We think, well, Jesus is kind of the buffer. He's the compromised one. God's really austere. That's not true, folks. That's not true. Jesus came to reveal what God was really like. If you want what God was really like, you look at Jesus. You don't have any right to have a concept of God that's contrary to Jesus. He's a faithful witness of God's Father. God is a Father. You don't know him that way. You don't know him yet. It's a good day to get to know him. To know him as a Father. He told the truth about Jesus. I mean, Jesus told the truth about the Father's sinless life. The fact that Jesus lived a sinful life means that God is sinless. He told the truth about his sacrifice that required, it talks about the mercy of God that required death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus was raised from the grave, he told the truth about what degree God will go to give us victory in everything in life. You know, one of the reasons at a time like this, at a time of death, some people would accuse us of going into denial and not facing the facts and all that kind of stuff. One of the reasons your faith is tender at a time like this is because the issue is, is there anything beyond this? Is there anything beyond life? Is there really life after death? Well, Jesus forever said there was because he was raised from the grave and had more than 50 witnesses to say he was. One of the greatest, most well-attested events in history. He was raised from the grave. Now, I'm going to tell you that gives me great courage because, first of all, it tells me this. Anything, any problem I have in life that could be fixed by death and burial and resurrection, I can have it in Jesus Christ. I often say to people, you don't have any problem in your life that death wouldn't fix. So you just don't understand that I've got this problem. Well, if you were dead, you wouldn't have it. And that's what Jesus offers us. He said he gives you a chance to start over. But you start over by joining him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it gives you a great opportunity to not ever fear death again. It's a door you pass through. One of my favorite stories I heard when I was a boy, growing up in the deep south, I grew up in Alabama, was listening to the black preachers in our area who obviously were better preachers than any white preachers that I knew at the time. But anyway, one of them was telling a story one time. He's preaching on Jesus and the resurrection. And he started his story out like this. He said, well, one time in this old farm pond, there was a big old snake, and he kept swimming around. And he was a vicious thing. He would sneak up on the little old minnows and little fish, and he'd swallow them. Wherever he went, he just went around swallowing up these fish. But one day, in his effort to get all the fish in the pond, he swallowed a mud cat. Do y'all understand mud cat? He swallowed his mud cat. Well, his mud cat got down in the belly of that snake, and he said, "Man, I don't like it down here. It's dark in here. Can't swim around in here." And so he said, "I'm going to get out of here." So he began to rub his fins against the side of the belly of that old snake until finally he rubbed a hole in the belly of the snake. And when he did, he got out. But before he left, he held the door open, held the door to the belly of the snake open, and said to the rest of the fish inside, "Hey, y'all can all get out now." And then only as that preacher could do it, he said, that's exactly what Jesus did. One day, death was going around all over the whole earth. Ever since Adam sinned, death was going around swallowing up everybody, just swallowing up everybody, looking everywhere. It didn't matter what color you were, what sex you were, what your financial status, death swallowing up. One day, though, in its effort to get everybody, it swallowed up the Son of God. He went down into the belly of death and said, "I don't like it down here, and I don't have to stay." And by the power of God's sovereign grace, he conquered death. He came out of the grave, and when he did, he stood there and held it open and said to everybody who wants to come to know Jesus, "You don't have to stay here any longer. You can come out too." That's God's attitude, folks. And Jesus was a good witness of God's victory over death and celebration of life. Well, Jesus is a good witness, final witness of the Father, and I believe because Joanne knew him, she's been a faithful witness of him. One of the scriptures that characterized her life and that controlled her life was the one where Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." I think she was. In the last few days, there's a passage of scripture that's been very meaningful to the immediate family, and I'm just going to read a couple of these and then I'll be through. But I think you ought to see this as what was true of her life, in that when a man puts on Jesus, now I've talked about what Jesus looked like when he put on God, when he put on his Father's nature. What does a man or a woman look like when they actually start looking like Jesus? Somebody was asking earlier, you know, what did John look like? We'll be singing for a little while. But he said, "Well, he's got a beard. Well, he just kind of looks like Jesus." Well, we kind of have a picture of how Jesus was, you know, with the beard and all that kind of stuff. And I think Jesus is going to be bald-headed myself, but that's just a personal opinion, and it's probably not biblical. But I don't know what physically Jesus is going to look like, but I can tell you what it looks like on a person. And Joanne had a lot of those characteristics. And one of them, one of the characteristics is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I know you don't have Bibles with you, so trust me that I'll read it right. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you a patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer." I tell you, when a person really gets to know Jesus, it's not just religion. You know, they don't just have an insurance policy. But when they really get to know Jesus, they take on a characteristic where they can handle trouble. And the reason is because God gives a heavenly comfort in the heart of a person who knows Jesus Christ. Paul, in this passage, says, we Christians, we true believers, we understand that suffering is a part of life. It's been a part of life ever since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, ever since man fell. Suffering is a part of it, but we get to face it differently. We're not immune to it. See, a lot of people think if you become a Christian, you don't have any trouble. That's a lie. But here's the difference. Once you really know Jesus, you're no longer looking to be comfortable. You're looking to be comforted. So what's the difference? Comfortable means absent of the tribulations and the obstacles and the pain and stuff. Comforted means you walk through it with a strength, an endurance, with a perspective, with a grace, with a power that the rest of the world doesn't have. And Paul said, we are even willing to do that so that others can have that comfort in their life. Any of you who walked with joy in the last year or so know lots of pain, lots of obstacles, days of doubt, days of fear. She wasn't ashamed of that. She didn't have a right to. She didn't have any reason to be ashamed. But when the chips were down, if you could have read her heart, you would have seen a peace that passes understanding. A person who is comforted by an outside force, by the power of God, more than just human nature, comforted. And that's the perspective. That's God explaining to us why it happens. Another interesting thing, it says that a person who knows Christ smells different. That you didn't know that was in the Bible. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians says this: "The thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other we are fragrance of life." A person who has embraced the eternal life of Christ and has joy and peace and long-suffering and that comfort of the Holy Spirit on the inside, they draw lines. They make some people really miserable because we just don't like to see people who are victorious in the midst of that, which is putting us down. And we also don't like to see people who smile in the face of sickness and in death. And we don't like to see people who seem to have answers, because the fact is we don't have any. And so it makes some people really mad to be in the presence of somebody who has this fragrance of life all over. I mean, they just feel uncomfortable in your presence, like, no, I'd rather give out here with the wicked folks. I feel better with them. And we sometimes call people like Joanne fanatic. That just means she loves God more than you do. That's all right. But we're looking for some way to justify our feelings of discomfort in the presence of somebody who smells so much like life. But to those who have life inside of them, they get around somebody like her, it's like a magnet. It's like you just want to talk, you want to listen, you want to touch it, you want to experience the same kind of thing. And so that's what Jesus looks like. That's what it looked like on her. I can remember being with her when the cancer was first diagnosed. And there was a smell. There was not the smell of death there, just the smell of life. Somebody who's courageous, trusting God all the way. There's another verse here that's been meaningful to them through these days. It's chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is really talking about Paul's description of a Christian who's willing to suffer that other people get healed. He said, here's the way it works. You see, God takes a vessel and He fills it with the light of His glory, the light of His revelation. And then He takes that vessel and He puts it out in the midst of people who haven't seen the light yet. And what does God do? He crushes the vessel. You say, well, that's a mean thing to do. No, but that's a part of taking on the characteristics of Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't have any sin. He didn't need to die. And yet He got in the midst of people and He died for them. And when you take on that kind of life and that kind of love, you have a desire to get in the midst of those who need life and be crushed so that the light in you can come out to them. Joanne had that perception of life. She'd a whole lot rather you get blessed today than anything good be said about her. She was willing to die so that you could see some light and you could get it. One of the great biblical illustrations of this is the Apostle Paul himself. He was a deceived man. He thought he had it all down right because he was religious, but he had missed it altogether. Very, very religious man, killing people to defend his religion. One day, God in His sovereignty took a man who was not a preacher or a seminary professor or anything like that, just a man. This man named Stephen. But he was a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of the light of the gospel of God, full of the word of God. And he took Stephen out in a crowd where Saul was, the man who became Paul. Put him out there and let him get stoned. And Saul was standing there watching this. And as the people would throw stones and hit Stephen, every time they would break that vessel, light was coming out. You know what Stephen did while they were stoning him? He prayed, "Father, don't lay this to their charge. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Do you remember that prayer ever being prayed before?
Yeah.
Jesus prayed that same prayer on the cross while he was being crucified. So here's Stephen acting just like Jesus while he himself is being stoned. Now, I don't think Stephen was there going, I want to make a good impression here while I die, and I wonder what would Jesus do in this situation. He wasn't. Hey, he was just naturally doing that. That was his life. You know what happened? Saul saw the face of Stephen while he was dying. He saw this glory on his face. He saw this fragrance of this life of Jesus. And it wasn't long after that, he took a trip down to another city. And on the way to the city, he saw the same light from heaven that he'd seen in the light of Stephen's face. He fell on the ground and he met Jesus personally. His life is radically changed. Now guess what? I've already confessed, I don't know how all heaven's going to be, but if there's a line in heaven, we always talk about it, we talk about the line in heaven, who's going to be ahead of who and all that kind of stuff. We all expect Paul to be up close to the front, right? Because actually, I owe my salvation to some degree to Paul, because it was through his writing that I came to understand about God myself. So I'm going to have to be way behind Paul somewhere. So we're all going to be looking in the line. Where's Paul? Where's Paul? Where's Paul? Well, wherever he is, I tell you, he'll be right in front of us. Stephen. He didn't found a church. He was not the great writer. But he was a man who was willing to be a pot crushed in the front of some deceived people so that the light in him could get out. And today, we're living in the presence of one who's willing to be crushed in our presence so that we could see, hey, it's real stuff she's got. It's real life. It's real glory. It's not fake. It's not religion. Religion will fail you at the point of death. But Jesus won't. And then there's one other I want to read to you. In the last verse of chapter 4, it says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we'll not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what's mortal might be swallowed up in life." I called Buddy early the other morning, the day Joanne died, and he was still in bed with her. As I talked to him, I could hear her groaning in the background. And I think I asked him if she's hurting, is she in pain, Buddy? He went, "No, she says she's not in pain." I asked her, and she said, "No, she's not in pain." So I asked her, "Well, why are you groaning?" She said, "I don't know." Well, some might have some kind of answer why that, death is the onset of death and whatever. Hey, let me tell you something. This body we're in right now, it's not going to live forever. It groans. Whether under sickness or just under age, some of you, I can tell, you probably got some aches you didn't have a few years ago. When I bend over now, it sounds like somebody's shooting marbles. I don't know what's going on for the moment. Let me tell you about, just for a second, what Jesus does to a man's perspective. Reality, once you see the kingdom of God, when you're born again, you get new eyes. You can see something that before you couldn't see. I'm not trying to sound mystical. That's just reality. Paul said it this way: the things which are temporal, the things which are visible are actually temporal. They're all going to vanish. But the things which are real are the invisible things, and that's the things of the kingdom of God. And you see, we were built not just for this world. Do you understand that? If you put all your eggs in this world basket, that's a foolish thing to do, and it won't satisfy. C.S. Lewis, one of the great thinkers of the last 200 or 300 years, said this. He said, if you find that nothing in this world satisfies some of the longings of your heart, it could be a clue you weren't built just for this world. One of the mistakes of modern culture is God intended for this life to be an appetizer, and we've turned it into the main course. See, there's something about the eternalness of being a believer that groans for something greater and bigger and wider and better. And you may not be groaning today, but one of these days your body will groan. And it's just a testimony that there's something bigger and higher. When I hung up the phone the other morning, I was sad. I really was sad. I just said, oh, God, please, don't let her hurt. Take her out of pain. And so I was sad for her. But as I continued to pray for her and think about her, I was thinking about, you know, those groanings are nothing but testimonies that she's bigger and better than this world, and she's going somewhere. She's going to a reality that's bigger than me. And you don't have to settle just for this world either. She wants you to know that. The last thing that it says in there, it says that for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that when one died for all died, and that he that lives should live for him who died for him. The last thing that I've mentioned to you about the character of Jesus, how it looks on a person. The person who really knows Jesus doesn't live his life for himself anymore. He lives his life for others. You got kids and grandkids, and friends, neighbors, could testify that Joanne didn't live just for herself. Well, you might excuse some of it by just saying, well, she was a mother and grandmother. All mothers and grandmothers, you know, are proud of their kids, and they're willing to do things for them. But she did things for folks she had no reason to do for, except that she loved them. Unconditional love, not asking anything in return, just love. Living your life for somebody else. Wanting to give things away that she could have used herself. Well, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty successful life when you're able to be a faithful witness of the one who's most important in your life. And when she set her goal to be like Jesus, and he came and lived in her heart and became the Lord of her life and guide of her life, I think Jesus looked real good on Joy. What do you think? And I want to tell you this. He'll look good on you. Because all he really wants to do is set you free. Set you free from your sins, set you free from your own fears, set you free from your failures, and ultimately set you free from a body that groans. Because it's a part of this temporal creation. Set you free. Spend the rest of your life saying, holy, holy is the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, I bless you for these family and friends who've come today to celebrate Joanne's life. And I pray that today somehow, in every one of them, you'll speak a word of life. Let the fragrance that comes from her life fill our nostrils today. And we want to thank you for her. Thank you for the wonderful gift you gave to us because you gave us joy. We want to thank you for your faithfulness too. Your faithfulness to us. In the midst of whatever trouble, you promised the grace to be there. Now I'm just praying, Lord, that you let your word live among us, and it be more than just words from a minister who said some things. but it'll be the word of God that does not return without accomplishing what it was set out to do. In Jesus' name, amen.